past few weeks, we have been fighting shadows, inspired by a book of the same title written by Jefferson Bethke, John Tyson. Shadows being those unseen forces around us, seemingly like a fog or darkness that creeps in and keeps us from living the kind of life, the fullness of life that God has in store for us. And we started 2 weeks ago with loneliness, saying that loneliness is the shadow that creeps in and whispers, "You're all alone." We were created for community with God and with each other. Truth is, we are never alone. God is with us. That's his promise to us. Last week, we talked about shame, which is the shadow or the voice that says, "There's something wrong with you." We hear that on repeat. Shame drives us into hiding, but God comes looking for us, covering what sin exposed, what shame has broken. This morning, we are spending time on the shadow of ambition. Years ago, when I was in college, I would sometimes run at night, sometimes because I like the idea of being a runner better than running itself, and sometimes because I would do it at night sometimes. But I noticed that as I ran from one street light to the next, as I ran through that street light, the light behind me, the shadow in front of me would get bigger, larger, longer, almost as if that shadow is leading me. And then as I approached that shadow, seemingly the street light, the shadow would go away, smaller and smaller until it totally disappeared behind me because of the glow of the lamp in front of me. And that is a picture of ambition. When we run from the light, chasing our own glory, serving our own selves, it's often that shadow that's leading us of ambition. It's all about you. But when we run towards that light, that shadow is behind us. And that's what godly ambition is, the shadow that is behind us. Everything brought into the light, exposed, refined, ultimately redeemed, the closer we move towards Christ, who is the true light. Ambition is the shadow that whispers, "It's all about you. Just make all of this about you." But gospel ambition redirects that impulse. It is ambition redeemed, centered not on me, myself, and I, but centered properly on Christ. Ambition becomes a shadow when it is all about me, but when it's surrendered, it becomes a force for Christ and for his kingdom. Ambition redeemed is Christ revealed in me, through me, to this watching world around me. Summer before I moved to Kentucky for grad school at Asbury Seminary, I was impacted by Romans 15, verse 20, a verse that was written by the Apostle Paul, who was a Roman citizen. The Apostle Paul was a Jewish by descent, of Jewish descent. And Romans 15, 20 says, "It has always been my ambition to make Rome great again." That's not what it says. It has always been my ambition to restore the kingdom of Israel. That's not what it says either. The Apostle Paul wrote, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel wherever it is not known." And it wasn't the first time I'd read that verse or the book of Romans, but at that season of my life, that verse smacked me in the head and woke me up to the reality. Challenged my whole philosophy of ministry to be about the gospel, period, end of story. Not about shuffling people from one congregation to another, but loving people who have no faith or nominal faith to awakened faith. That's something God invites us into, participating with him in that. Incidentally, it's the same verse, Romans 15, 20, that my friend Craig Garrison preached from last month, the first Sunday of October. Craig is the executive director of mission strategy for Cornerstone International, and his vision was compelling. That morning he shared about the 1040 window, saying this 1040, this imaginary window runs from 10 degrees north to 40 degrees north of the equator, from the west side of Africa to the east side of Asia. And within that window, there are some estimates, 4.5 billion people that live, 95% of them who have zero access to the gospel. Dominant religions in that window, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism. And Craig was talking about these people who have no access to the gospel living within this window. He said, did you also know there are 300 million Christians who live in that window? Near culture, proximate to those who have zero access to the gospel. And his vision is to be in their lives, those Christians' lives, training them, mobilizing them to enter into these places where the gospel is inaccessible, so that people living in that space who've never heard of Jesus have a chance. He cares no longer about being the savior to these people who've never heard. He wants to mobilize those who can reach people who look like them, think like them, act like them. That is ambitious. That's incarnational ministry. And mystery it is. That's missional living, to enter into with the presence of Jesus inside of us. We get to enter into places all day long too, where people are desperate for something, and maybe they know it not. In Fighting Shadows, this book John Tyson co-authored, he wrote, the word ambition can trigger vision and passion, or it can paralyze and overwhelm. That's a lot of people to reach with the gospel. But it can trigger vision as well and passion. Ambition isn't all evil. It is all powerful. And what we aim that ambition towards determines whether it builds up or tears down and destroys. Ambition redeemed is Christ revealed in and through you and me. In Mark 10:37, what we just read, we see these two disciples, James and John. They have the audacity to ask Jesus to do for them whatever they asked. How often do we approach him the same way? Jesus, just do these things for me. Jesus asked them, what is it you want me to do? And they replied, well, let one of us sit at your left and the other at your right in your glory. And you can almost hear Jesus chuckle. You don't know what you're asking. He just predicted his suffering, death, and resurrection for the third time. In Mark 8:31, again in Mark 9:31, and then here in Mark 10:32, and each time Jesus was met with misunderstanding, rebuke, or silence, or in this case, self-promotion. And Jesus asked these two, James and John, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink from, or be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? And these two say, we can do it. And Jesus says, you're right. You can do it. In fact, you will do it. You will drink from the same cup that I drink from, be baptized with the same baptism that I'm being baptized with. But to grant whoever wants to sit at my left and at my right, that's not for me to do. And in other words, Jesus is saying, that's not even the point. What matters most is the gospel, how we embody it, how we live it, how we participate with God and what he's doing in the world, the breaking in of the kingdom of God. And he invites us to get a part, to be a part of that. John Tyson reminds us, we are not at war with ambition. We are at war for our ambition. Godly ambition. That's the battle that's waging, that's coming at us. What are we going to be ambitious for? What are we pursuing? The question isn't whether we are ambitious. It's what kind of ambition defines us. A little later in Luke 22, the disciples are arguing over who's the greatest among us. And here's the thing. They'd had 3 years doing life together with Jesus. And on the heels of this argument in Luke 22, they'd just had their feet washed by him. They'd just experienced the sacrament of Holy Communion from Jesus Christ himself, who instituted this feast. On the heels of all that, they're debating rank and status? Come on. And Jesus says, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. And the one who rules should be like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. That's gospel ambition right there. Entering into where God is working as a servant. Not ambitious for self, but for service. And that's how Jesus Christ himself defines greatness. How do you define it? Do you know what I want to be the greatest at? I promise you, it is not preaching. I just want to give God something to work with. And I'll use my notes and mess things up, and I care not, because the reality is, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Lord, do a work. We are hungry for you to move among us, in us, and through us. Do you know what I want to be the greatest at? I want to be the greatest at paying attention to what God is doing, not just in this gathering, much more so in the scattering, because he is at work in this world and he invites us to join him in his work. I want to be the greatest at this heightened awareness, this discernment of what God is doing. I would love to have dreams and visions and hear God speaking audibly, at least nudging me inside to step into this experience, to pray with this person, to speak into that. And I don't want this just for me. I want this for you and me, that we would be the greatest at paying attention. Can you imagine what a church full of that people looks like? And I'm so thankful for the gathering. But another one of my convictions is it's not just song and sermon up here. All of liturgy speaks. How awesome is it that we've done All Saints Day, a feast day of the church. We've experienced this rite of passage called baptism, and we're about to come to the table. God will do what God will do, even when we least expect him to do so. And so, Lord, I pray that you would move on us and heighten our awareness to who you are and how you are, yes, in this place, so that we're familiar with your working and your ways outside of this place. Can I get an amen? Amen. That is what we're after. Ambition by itself is neutral. It's dangerous. It's powerful. And it can build up or destroy depending on what it's directed towards. Godly ambition is ambition redeemed. And it does not mean we can't have dreams, want things, or achieve. But it's all about perspective, that these dreams, these things, and these achievements, they don't terminate on me alone. We are uniquely positioned, and all the places we go, with all the things we have, and the people that our lives encounter, for one purpose alone, and that is gospel purpose. Every success serves one end, Jesus Christ. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, he's the one who gives us those desires in the first place. All these wants and dreams, they come from him. So it's okay to pursue greatness and to want to achieve, but the context for all of that is gospel ambition. That's what God is calling us to step into. Here's the deal. Godly ambition plus our unique position equals my good, your good, others' gain, God's glory, every time. And that's what we want. And maybe the clearest picture of what that looks like comes from the person I know and love the most, my wife, Leanne, whom for years we served together at Christ Church in the Woodlands. And Leanne was director of student ministry, leading teaching confirmation. There was a young child growing up in our ministry, looking ahead to confirmation and to youth group. Her mother is someone I grew up with, and she asked her mom, "Mom, is Leanne Jesus?" She didn't ask it about me. That's the goal for every one of us. Stay-at-home parent, bus driver, you work out in the oil field, principal, educator, small business owner, landman, whatever it is, in your neighborhood, on your street, in the city, we are positioned for the gospel, and our ambition is to let Christ have his way in us and through us. Godly ambition is ambition revealed, Christ revealed in us, through us, to this world that is so hungry for what it is that we have in us. Jesus is his name. Oh, that people would be curious about how we live our lives. Is William Jesus? I think Jesus lives inside of him. I think that's true for so many people in this room. And it can be true for each and every one of us. And what we're about to experience is how that all became possible.